This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is God's word. So one of the things that Jesus introduced to his followers was this concept of God being a father. Now, that was established in the Old Testament, but Jesus really brought it into light in a new and profound way. When the disciples asked him to teach them to pray, he said, "When you pray, pray such, our Father, which art in heaven." And as he taught things, and you read through the book of John, immediately you get the notion and you understand that there's a relationship between God and us in the same sense of a father and his children. In fact, the father and child relationship that we experience in this world is just a reflection of the true relationship found with our Father in heaven and his children. And so if God is our Father, and we who have received the gospel of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, saved by the blood of the Lamb alone, not by works, then we are his children. And if we are his children, he is going to treat us as a child because he is our Father. And so the title of the message is, When God Deals With You as a Child. Because one of the ways that God deals with us as children is this concept of chastening. This concept of chastening. We don't use this word too much nowadays, but the word chastening is found in the Bible. Some translations might have it as discipline. But the idea of chastening is it's kind of an umbrella term. It's not, when we read in the Bible, at least for me, when I first read this section of the Bible and got the idea of chastening, immediately what came to my mind was the act of applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Now, although that is an aspect of chastening, chastening is more of an umbrella term. The word actually means training. Education, it can be used in as instruction, nurturing. It's a similar term that would be between the relationship with the tutor and their student. It's that there is an authority figure who is at work in growing the follower. And so God chastens His children. He has authority as our Father to grow us through chastening. And He allows different things in our lives to strengthen our faith in Him, to convict us of our sin, to cause us to repent of something that we need to repent of, that we will turn back to Him and continue following Him as our Father. And the Bible talks about different aspects of this chastening. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Or Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." What that's saying is that God, as our Father, will chasten us sometimes by bringing or allowing an affliction, a difficulty, a test, a trial, an illness, a struggle, for the purpose of growing us, grounding us, disciplining us, training us, chastening us. So we want to look in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews. What can we learn about this chastening? If I, Alex Ruggieri, am a child of God, and God says, "I want to chasten you for your good," I want to ask God, what does that mean? What does that look like? What can I expect? The same for you. So the first thing we see in our text, if you'd like to follow along in Hebrews chapter 12, you see that chastening is a sign that God loves us. That's the first thing we see as we read this in Hebrews, that chastening is a sign that God loves us. Look at verse 5 and 6, if you will. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." So this is a verse that he's quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs that is to a child of God. "This is to you as to sons," verse 5. "My son." And you can put daughter in. It's just a general term relating to children. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives, which is what I related to earlier, but it's just one aspect. In verse 6, the idea, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Chastening is a sign that God loves us. Now we, especially in our Western culture, when things go bad, we automatically tend to react, and as Christians, we can automatically react thinking, "God, you must not love me, because things aren't going easy." But the Bible tells us that if God sends a trial and allows a trial, even if it's not connected to our like something we did, even if it wasn't related to a direct sin that we committed, something outside of our hands, God allows it to come to pass. The Bible says He allows a trial because He loves us. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. We see two in this verse, we see two negative reactions to this chastening. In verse 5, we see despising the chastening. We see, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." When you think of a child, when a parent is training them and chastening them and disciplining them for their good out of love, sometimes that child, not understanding that love, will pout and stick out its bottom lip as far as it can and cross its arms and think, you know, "How could you do this to me?" Now, I haven't yet to experience this from Finney, but I've heard from experienced parents that this is a common thing with children when they reach a certain age. to pout. And you as a parent, you love them and you want to, what you're asking them to do is for their good and you want them to understand that you love them. So you guide them and direct them. But here, we are children of God. We do the same thing. We can react that way when God sends us a difficulty. We can pout. We can grumble like God. We can despise the chastening of the Lord. The Bible says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The second reaction we can have is to be discouraged. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. See, if we don't understand God's love for us, when we maybe step off of the path of God's will for our life, and he sends us correction to get us back on the path, if we don't understand he's doing it out of love, we'll get discouraged because we'll think he doesn't love us. We'll get discouraged because we'll think he doesn't want what's best for us. If a child wants a cookie from the cookie jar and it's 5 minutes before supper time, and they go up there and they climb on the counter and they open the lid and they grab a cookie, the parent will come over and say, we're having supper soon, now is not the time for cookies. And the child might think, don't you want me to enjoy this? I mean, didn't you make these cookies for me to have? Isn't this for my benefit? And the child might start crying because they don't understand. But as the parent continues to grow the child, they'll teach them, I love you. I'm showing you that there's a time for cookies and there's a time for supper. And I also want to train you to control your appetites. You see, there's that love behind that chastening. So don't despise it. Don't become discouraged by it. Don't grumble when God chastens you. Don't grieve when God chastens you in the sense of thinking he doesn't love you, because he does. And he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. So first, chastening is a sign that God loves us. Secondly, chastening is a sign that God is our Father and we are his child. Chastening is a sign that God is our Father and we are his child. Look at verse 7, if you will. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. You see, we believe that as a believer, as a Christian, we can have assurance of our salvation. We can know that we have everlasting life. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, I think it is, that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, how can you know? We believe we can know. But the question is, how can you know? And there are many things in the Bible, but one thing that we're told is that if there is God's chastening in your life, that is evidence, because our feelings can wax and wane, our faith can struggle, but if we see evidence of God's hand of chastening in our lives, that is evidence that we are his child, he's adopted us, he's caused us to be born again into his family, and he is our Heavenly Father. That is a sign. You see, this relationship, father-child, God established it as a picture in the human arena. God established in the family unit that the father would be the head of the household and have authority and oversight over the family. And sin has corrupted that. You see a lot of corruption in the world today. But that was the picture that God created. And so God, as a perfect father, has authority over his children. God has the right and the authority to exercise correction and discipline and training in our lives. When I was young in elementary school, during recess, the playground in the recess area had a chain link fence, and there were neighbors around there. And there was one day that me and a couple friends had this brilliant game that we were going to play. It was really brilliant. The game was, and the playground had these little pebble rocks. You know, some have wood chips, some have rubber padding. Our school had rocks. So if you fall off the swing, you know, it kind of trained you not to fall off the swing. At any rate, we got this brilliant idea, this game. We're going to play, let's pick up these pebbles and throw them at the neighbor's car. It was a lot of fun. And so we go over there and we grab a scoop full of these pebble rocks and we come up to the chain link fence and we toss them through the chain link fence at the neighbor's vehicle. Now, at the time, I believe that was a time in my life. My stepdad wasn't in the picture. I didn't have my parents divorced when I was young. So I got in trouble with the principal, but the home life discipline didn't come. But just assume this is you or me with a father. Now, when the father hears about that, he's going to step in with discipline. Now imagine in the schoolyard, all the children that were involved are lined up. When daddy comes, he's going to head straight to you. He's not going to go to Johnny. He's not going to go to Michael. He's not going to go to Patrick. He's going to go to you. And he's going to take you by the hand and he's going to give you a talk. Why does he go to you? Because you are his child. So when we, as believers, stumble or fall or get off the path, God is going to come to us. And we sense that reverence and fear. God knows what I did. But guess what? He's going to come to us. Why? Because we are his child. And we have a relationship with him, and he loves us. Think of the reverse. Verse 8. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, that is, all believers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. This is where it really hits home. If you throw rocks at a neighbor's car and nobody comes to you, or I should say, and God does not do anything to try to correct you, convict you, discipline you, nothing, that is a sign that you're not a child of God. Why would God go to you if you're not his child? And if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. And the devil isn't in the art of disciplining. In fact, he's in the art of, let's play a fun game called throw pebbles at neighbors' cars. And that helps us sometimes when we think, as a church, not just this church, as a global or a national church, and we see, because of the age of technology, we can see a lot that's going on, and we see people who call themselves Christians living in lives completely against the Word of God, completely in disobedience to the will of God, and nothing happens to cause some sort of a change. There's no intervention. There's no correction. There's no grief. There's no sense of, I know I'm doing wrong and I shouldn't be. There's nothing. They just go on their merry way. That is telltale evidence in verse 8 of this Bible that they are not a child of God. So let's turn it back to the positive then. That means if God is intervening and he is correcting and he is at work, praise him. He's our Father. And he loves us. And we are his child. And he wants good for us. You and I, brothers and sisters, can take comfort. The chastening is not pleasant. The chastening is not fun. But we can rest in the comfort of knowing it's Father God, Abba Father, my daddy in heaven, who's working in my life and wants me to grow. Chastening is a sign that God is our Father and we are His child. Thirdly, when God chastens us, He does it with a perfect motive. When God chastens us, He does it with a perfect motive. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. So right now, the writer of Hebrews sets up a comparison between the earthly Father and the heavenly Father. And the writer of Hebrews is adjusting that ideal initial framework that God established for fatherhood. But we in our experience know that that has been tainted by sin, corrupted by sin. The writer of Hebrews is not addressing the exceptions. He's addressing the initial, but even in the verse, he admits that there's a difference between the earthly intervention of discipline from a father in earth to the discipline and chastening of the Father in heaven. He says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. Human, frail, imperfect fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If there can be fault and imperfection in an earthly father, and we can pay them respect if they are trying to do the right thing, how much more can we trust our Heavenly Father, who does perfectly raise us as His children? You see, when I stumble over this because we instantly, when we see this comparison between the earthly and the spiritual, we think of our own earthly father situation. Many of us have been blessed with a wonderful godly father who loved us and raised us in the fear and love of God. It was a good, solid, tried the right thing. Some of us didn't. Some of us had a father that was not a Christian or wasn't there or abused us. So when we think of these imperfect attitudes in approaching to chastening and raising us, we can easily carry them over into God. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is, whatever happened with your earthly father, God's attitude towards you is perfect. Perfect. Not tainted with one ounce of any impure motive or attitude. Sometimes a father may raise their child and have just a heavy-handed attitude. The littlest thing goes wrong, they're there to just end it. Stop it. They're armed and ready to engage in Operation Derriere. They're like a lion in the grass, just looking at their prey and waiting for them to go amiss and ready to pounce. Some of us have experienced a father where there's an unpredictable attitude, where the father comes home from work and they had a good day at work and it's a good day at home. The father comes home from work, they had a bad day at work, it's a bad day at home. And the child's always walking on eggshells, not sure how the father's going to be, never unsure whether to get close or not, whether they're going to get a hug or whether they're going to get a slap. Or then there's been this attitude of a manipulative attitude where the father in the discipline wants to manipulate the child to bend according to his will. A lot of times in this situation, a father would pit the child against the mother. The mother might say, no, this is not good for you now. And then the father will take the child alongside and say, poor you. Mama's stopping you from doing this, isn't she? Or you might have an apathetic attitude in a father where the father might just not care. Just doesn't care. Not involved. All the responsibility that God gave him falls on the wife, the mother. The child doesn't experience the love and care and concern of the father. You have a selfish attitude where a father, his interaction with his wife and kids is solely for the purpose of pleasing himself. Everything that's designed for the family is to make him happy. And if something doesn't make him happy, watch out. Or we might have experienced an absent attitude where the father's just not there. Absent. Gone. Whether physically he's not there, or maybe he is there, but emotionally he's absent. He doesn't give it an ounce of his attention, his care, his concern. Or there might be in the severe case of an abusive attitude. The father desires power and control over the children, and so he will step in and bring that control by force. See, we've got all these imperfect attitudes. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, no matter what your experience with your father is, God the Father is absolutely perfect in what He does in your life. And His motive is pure. His motive is not one ounce of weakness, not one ounce of He loses His control. This writer, Albert Barnes, puts it this way. It is not that God delights to produce pain, not that He envies us and would rob us of our little comforts, not that He needs what we prize to increase His own enjoyment, and therefore rudely takes blessing and then withdrawing it without any reason, that it may make us more pure and holy and thus promote our own best interests. He doesn't give something that's good and then just withdraw it to be holy as God is holy. So holy that it may be said that we are partakers of His holiness is a richer blessing than health, property, friends without it, without holiness. That is the perfection of God at work. God does not take personal pleasure in chasing us. It's not like He's up in heaven trying to bring a mallet down in our lives and grinning every time it happens. The story is told of a person who went to visit a mentally ill house, and there was an individual there who was sitting there with a baseball bat and banging his head with a baseball bat repeatedly. And the person said, "Why are you banging yourself in the head? Why in the world are you doing this?" And he turns and he says, "Because when I stop, it just feels so good." And it's not like sometimes we get the idea that God brings us pain because He wants us to feel good when it doesn't. It grieves God. It's like the child who is being disciplined by the father, and the father says, "Son, this is going to hurt me as much as it hurts you." And the son will turn to the father and say, "Yes, Dad, but not in the same place." When God chastens us, He does it with a perfect motive. Fourthly and lastly, when God chastens us, He does it to make us like Him. When God chastens us, He does it to make us like Him. What's the idea? Okay, it's a sign He loves us. Okay, it's a sign that we are His child. Okay, He does it perfectly. But why? Why does God do this? Verse 10 and 11. "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Brothers and sisters, in the family of God, if God is chastening us, it is because He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be like Father, like Son. He is training us and growing us so that we have the same nature that He does. So that when people who are not in God's family look at us, they see there's a family trait in that person. And they see the family traits in all of God's children. He wants other people to look at us and catch a glimpse of who Father God is. Now, the Bible readily admits no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And if anybody tells you that you are to embrace the trials in your life, the chastening of the Lord, embrace it as just cheer up and go on your merry way, that is so wrong. The Bible is explicitly admitting here that chastening is not joyful. It's not a pleasant experience. And I struggle sometimes when believers say to one another, just cheer up. Put a smile on. Think positive. When a child has a relationship with their parent, they're joyful in their parent. If the parent loves them, they're happy with the parent. But when the time of chastening comes, when the time of difficulty comes, the struggle is real. The tears are genuine. It doesn't seem joyful, but listen. In John chapter 15, what was the picture? Jesus said, I am the vine. You all know this verse. I am the vine. You are the branches. Who's the Father? He's the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He comes in. And we're called as children of God to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. Bear fruit. And the Bible says, Jesus says, if there's a branch in me that is not bearing fruit, He prunes it. He cuts it. Why? So that there's not wasteful nutrients going to that branch, that the nutrients can be redirected and go to the branches that are bearing the fruit. And so when God is working in our lives, chastening us, it's like He's a vine dresser. If we do something that is not bearing fruit, or if there is a branch that He wants us to grow in, He will come with the prunes and He will cut. And it won't feel good. But through that, there'll be growth. The branches that are meant to bear fruit will grow. The fruit will get juicier and bigger, and it'll be more glory to God. And we will become more like Him. We have to ask ourselves this question that I want to read to you a testimony of J. Vernon McGee. Everybody's been on the Bible bus, I'm sure. J. Vernon McGee says this in his own life. He says, a number of years ago, when I had cancer, my first question to the Lord was, why? It didn't take me long to discover that it was my Heavenly Father punishing me. I understood that. I was a hard-headed child of God, but I got things squared away with Him. He healed me of the cancer and richly blessed the growth of our radio broadcast ministry. Then suddenly I was knocked down with another illness. The doctor told me to stay on my back, and I did so for 3 weeks or more. I learned something during that time which I would like to pass on to you. God wasn't judging me this time because I've learned to keep my account short with Him. I get things straightened out with Him about every day. I do fail Him. I guess I'm still as hard-headed as I ever was, but I go to Him and confess my sin. Listen now. I believe I am in the will of God, so I went to Him that second time and cried, Lord, why in the world did you let this happen to me? I want to go on with the radio ministry. He put me flat on my back and said, you are my son. I am your father. There are a lot of things you haven't learned yet. You may have the notion that your radio ministry is essential and that I can't get along without you. But how did I get along without you before you got here? You are going to lie here and learn something. I am your father and you need to learn to endure for me. You do not know how to rest, and you do not know how to wait on me. And he says, it took me a while, but I finally said to him, all right, Father, if you want me to lie here, I'll lie here. I want to learn the lesson you have for me. Now, regardless, brothers and sisters, whether it's something that we've done as a sin, like his first experience, and God allows the chastening to correct us, or whether there's just something he wants us to grow in, something he has preparing for us, and he wants us to be prepared for it, and so he'll knock us flat on our back. We have to ask the question that J. Vernon McGee asked in this, what is the lesson? What is the lesson, Father God, that you have for me? Because he will look at you and he will say, I am your father, you are my son. When God chastens us, he does it to make us like him. I had a similar experience growing up, not having that fatherly figure. I've shared this with you. I didn't experience what chastening out of love meant, looked like. When I became a Christian, I learned very quickly. And I'm still learning. God has opened up to me these truths, and I struggle. I'm one of those children who likes to stick out his big fat lip when things happen. But the Bible tells us that chastening is a sign that God loves us. The Bible tells us that chastening is a sign that God is our Father and we are His child. The Bible tells us that when God chastens us, He does it with a perfect motive. And the Bible tells us that when God chastens us, He does it to make us like Him. Because we're family. Can it be said of you, like father, like son, or daughter? Is he your father in heaven? Are you his child? The Bible says that we all like sheep have gone astray. We're all prodigals. We've enjoyed sin for a season, rebelled. Everyone has. But the Bible tells us that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That means God is extending to the world, to you who may not know him, adoption papers, saying, I want you to be my child today, right now. You don't have to go on a long training process of doing this and doing that. Today, I want you to be my child. And all you have to do is transfer that ownership that he is extending, saying, I'm going to repent, which is saying, the devil will no longer be my father. I am turning away from that family. And I'm turning to God. And by faith, I am accepting those papers. I am going to be a part of the family. Will you do that today? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much that you love us as a father loves their child. Father in heaven, I thank you that you care enough about us that you want to chasten us, that you do not leave us to ourselves. I ask you, Father in heaven, that those of us who are your children, may we learn the lessons you have for us. May we grow and become more like you. And Father, if anyone here wants to be your child, will they say, my Father, would you accept me now? Receive me now. And I will be yours. Help us, Father, to live for you as your children. In Jesus' name.